It is Thanksgiving week. It is a time for a reunion. I'm glad to see my parents here. That's part of my reunion this week. It's a time of cooking, which benefits all of us in the long run. Not so much the cooks at first, maybe, but all of us in the long run will benefit from that wonderful meal of feasting, of celebration, all the things that go into this wonderful week. It is the day the U.S. turkey population spends dreading above all. It can be a little rocky at times. The late Johnny Carson remarked once that Thanksgiving is an emotional holiday. People travel thousands of miles to be with people they only see once a year, and then discover once a year is way too often. I hope this will not be your experience, and that you'll rejoice in this time with your loved ones. But beyond the great meals and the rest and the celebration and even the family, at the heart of Thanksgiving is the idea of giving thanks, obviously. I mean, it's in the word. But I'm going to clarify that. It's not a general thanks. That's kind of impossible. It's impossible to give general thanks for something, even as it's impossible to have general faith. There's always an object. There always should be an object of thanks and of faith. It's got to be in something or someone. And Thanksgiving, at least as we celebrate it here in this country, is aimed to give thanks to God. That's why it was created in the first place. And that's how, at least, we proclaim to honor it and have honored it for a long time. Think of all the things that we have to be thankful for here to God, to Him. Home, provision of food and necessities. If we raise our hand of how many of us have missed a meal in our lives due to need, there may not be any hands in this room, or only a few. We have so much to be thankful for. Health. We often take that for granted until it's gone. But we're here today because we have a measure of health to be thankful for. Some of the greatest blessings are sitting right beside you today, right? It's one another. It's friends and family. But there's a great deal more, even than the people in our lives to be thankful for to God. And I want to share with you a passage which I think helps give further vision to that very thing. It's found in Revelation here, 4, 1 through 11. We're taking a break from our study of John today, but we're not taking a break from our friend John, because he recorded this vision as well, as you know, the apostle, as he was exiled. Who says good things can't happen out of bad? He was exiled. He was being punished for being who he was, a believer and a leader in the faith. So he's exiled, and this is what God gives him in exile, this vision of revelation that has encouraged and inspired and promised believers until the Lord comes again. So let's read that together today. We'll start in verse 1 of chapter 4. This is John speaking. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, this incredible scene that we see here in chapter 4 serves as a launching point, as it were, for all the great apocalyptic events which will follow, the plagues, the struggles for believers, the riders on the horses, the dragon, the battles that are fought, and culminating with the end of all things, that great and terrible day when Christ the Lord will come to live and reign and judge in this new heavenly earth forever and ever. And those who loved Him and followed Him in this life will dwell in perfect peace and happiness and perfection forever, while those who don't are sadly but finally banished into the eternal lake of fire along with Satan and all his hosts. But before all that takes place, though, we find John getting this glimpse, being summoned to the very entrance of heaven, and there he finds himself in the Spirit. He has an out-of-body experience, as it were, this great vision in which he can look right into heaven itself, led by the Holy Spirit, first person. And this vision takes him into the control center, right into the heart of it all, right into the throne room. It's not really constrained by walls. I don't want to give the impression that it's a room like this. Vast, imperial, unbelievable, right into the center of it all. And there we find this awesome scene. And it's one I'll describe to you in just a little bit different order than the Scripture does. And I'm going to focus on the beings that we find in the room. And in essence, I just want you to see that this is a vision, indeed, of thanksgiving. I'm going to start with the four creatures in verses 6 through 8. Four winged creatures, they're quite probably the same ones mentioned in the by the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel in chapter 1 of his book. The descriptions aren't exactly the same as Ezekiel, but they are close enough to see the similarity between them. We see these creatures with different characteristics, one like a lion, one like an ox, another with a human face, and the fourth like an eagle. Ezekiel refers to these beings as cherubim. In Ezekiel 10, cherubim are angelic messengers and servants of God. They are angelic beings. They are specifically created. They are doing His work, and we can read something from the features described here. They depict qualities of strength, of loyalty, of courage and intelligence, of swiftness as they go about doing the work of the Lord. They're covered with eyes. What do you think that means? It means they're vigilant. Nothing passes by them. They're awake and alert at all times. Nothing escapes their attention. They are powerful. They are holy. And they are each one standing on the side of the throne, giving worship to Him. We heard about the seraphim in Isaiah 6 earlier. They're cousins, if you will, of cherubim. They're also angelic beings. Their job, it seems, is to stand in perpetual honor as a guard upon the throne itself. And as we look further out into the crowd, we see other things and other beings. We see smaller thrones, 24 of them. It seems from the description that they surround the main throne on all four sides, perhaps in a great circle, six on the side. And upon those thrones sit those who are described here as elders. Now, 24 is a very significant number. 12, as you know, is a number in both the Old and the New Testaments that signifies completion. The 12 months of a year, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, the 12 foundations and 12 gates of Jerusalem. So 24 indicates quite probably the 12 tribes, the representatives of the 12 tribes from the Old Testament, along with the 12 apostles of the New. So there, in other words, we see the completed church represented, the church of all time, both from the Old Testament and the New, united together, celebrating, surrounding the throne. And they're believers. They're not just random folks, random leaders. They're believers. They're wearing white. We see that they are clothed in white. White represents purity. It represents being washed clean from sin. And they wear that proof of that in their white robes. You can't fake it before the Lord. These men are believers surrounding the throne. And they wear crowns upon their head as well. It is a mighty, precious scene that we see here. And that symbolizes those crowns, incidentally, the victory that they have won. How have they won a victory? They've won it in Jesus. So there they are surrounding the throne. And these are the characters that we see then in this particular scene. The four creatures and the 24 elders. And there's one more, of course. There's the one in the center. Now, we've seen a fair amount of details about the four creatures and the elders surrounding the throne. But this part, this figure, is almost indescribable by John in two different ways. One, it's prohibited from depicting or describing the Lord. We know that from the second commandment, to try to put words and depict Him in pictures and that sort of things. But He's a spirit. He's not physical in nature. It's kind of hard to depict Him in the first place. But the other reason that it seems that it's so indescribable here is that John is flabbergasted. He's in awe of what he is seeing. He's in shock, almost, if you will, as he gazes into heaven. And there are no words to describe what he is seeing with his own eyes. And even if there were, his heart is overwhelmed by the vision of the Lord. Sometimes we're overwhelmed, at least we can be, in those moments when our emotions just get the best of us. Perhaps it's that moment when you tell someone you love them for the first time, or when someone has just done an unbelievable thing for you, blessed you in some way, drug you out of the fire, done something that you're so grateful for, and all you can say is, I love you, or thank you so much. But your heart feels so many more strong things than that, but those are the only words we can find, because we're overwhelmed. How much more so John, as he is gazing upon the One in the presence of God Almighty. There are no words. His heart overflows. So when it comes to describing Him, John both is prohibited from doing it in a real specific way, but also he's just blown out of his mind. He uses colors here, beautiful colors, royal colors. Jasper, that's like diamond. It's shiny. It's bright. Carnelian, that's a reddish orange. And then emerald, of course, green. This is a symphony of color denoting power and life and beauty. And that's about all he can do. That's about all he can use to describe God Almighty. There's sounds that he mentions too. There's sounds emanating from God, from the throne itself. The rumble of thunder, flashes of lightning. Kind of like what God did when he revealed himself on Mount Sinai when he gave the law to the people. This awesome, awesome, incredible sign of power. So that's the extent of the description. I mean, we will spend eternity praising God for a multitude of things. And this is about all John can do right now because he's still mortal. He's not yet sanctified completely in glory himself. He's limited. But here is what he sees, and it is just beyond words. It's not just John, though. We get a sense that the whole of heaven is revolving around the throne. If there's movement, it's all going towards the throne. It all has to do with God. The word throne is used here 12 times in these 11 verses. The seat of power, God upon the throne, is mentioned 12 times here in these 11 verses. It's all about Him. It's not about anything else. It's about Him. It's all focused inward to Him. Upon that throne is the Master of all, the Creator of the universe, the Sustainer of life. And the creatures are reacting as such towards God. The cherubim cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Day and night they do this. They pour forth their praise, not in a dull repetition. We might think, I would get tired. I get tired of doing that. It sounds wearisome, but it's in a constant state of joy. They wouldn't do anything else if they could. It's as if they're singing a brand new song each and every time they say it. And when the elders hear this cue from the cherubim, when they hear the cherubim singing, well, it prompts the elders and they arise. They get up off their thrones and they fling themselves on the floor, so to speak, and they cast their crowns out before them in thanks. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And they cast their crowns down in front of the Lord as a sign of submission and of worship and thanks. And then they do it all over again. They do it again. It's not a ritual. It's not exhaustion. It is just sheer celebration and worship. They are perfectly fulfilled in what they are doing in this activity. Now, thanksgiving plays a tremendous part in this scene. We can sense it in the worship and praise being given. They are thankful for who God is and what He has done. What are those reasons? What are some of those reasons that they would give thanks and also that we would give thanks even now? First, we can be thankful that God is the Creator, that He created everything. In the first place, He planned it all. He willed it into being by the power of His Word. The angelic creatures and the elders acknowledge this. They say this. We should as well. That should be an essential part of our thanksgiving to Him, to realize that all things are made by God. That He sustains all things. That He gives all things. Not us. Yes, we work. Yes, we labor. But it's not us that does this. It's Him. We can labor. And there's some passages in the Old Testament that speak to this. When the people of Israel move away from worshiping God, they labor and work till their fingers bleed. And they still can't produce a harvest. Everything we have is by His hand. He gave it all. He continues to make it happen. It's Him, not us. We thank You that He's a creator and a good one. Second, we can be thankful that He is amazingly, powerfully God, and that He always has been. The words here speak to His eternality. A God who was and is to come. The Alpha, the beginning. The Omega, the end, and everything in between. He is a God that is not constrained by space and time. He's not a little God, one of many. He is the God. He is everything. He is eternal. Even time has no constraint over Him. He continues to play an active sovereign role in things in His time. He does that. And He has to exist without the possibility of dying. That's what makes Him God. Our God truly was and is to come. We give thanks that He is a big God and that He always has been. There are no limits to Him. It also seems to me that the creatures are thankful just to be with Him, just to be in His company, for belonging to Him. People are His creatures as well. We're creatures, right? We're created. We're higher than the animals, but we're created beings. We're creatures, and it seems that we should give thanks for that very thing. In fact, it is the greatest thing that we can be thankful for to God, that not just in a general way as His creatures are we with Him, but that we are with Him when we have believed and trusted in Jesus for Savior. I want you to think of that passage that Stephen read for us earlier from Isaiah. Isaiah's lips are touched with a burning coal. I know that doesn't sound comfortable to you. It's not the pain that's the issue. It's the cleansing that is represented there. Isaiah is made worthy through his faith to be with God, to be in company with God. And we are too, through our faith in Jesus, we are made worthy to be considered a son or a daughter. It's as if we are given a crown and given a robe of pure white. And that enables us to both be in God's presence here, but also to be with Him perfectly in the world to come. And we can be thankful that this scene, here's another thing we can be thankful for. This scene is going on right at this moment. The one that we have just read that John recorded some 2,000 years ago, it's not old, it's not history, it's current. It's happening right now. The elders are there, the creatures, they're all bowing down and worshiping God, the Father God. The Son is there too at the right hand. It's still going on. No matter what's happening here and now in these troubled times, no matter what is going on in our community, our country, our world, or more particularly in your personal life, this is going on right now. Beyond, this is not described in this particular passage, it is elsewhere in Revelation. Beyond the elders, there's more. There are millions upon millions of believers who are also out there, we assume, mimicking and worshiping them, worshiping God in the same way. And those numbers being added to daily. Every time a Christian passes from this life to that one, immediately. Immediately passing to glory. Not waiting around in some holding area. Immediately going from here to there. Last, we can be thankful that we who know and trust Him, I want to be real particular there, it's not for everyone. It's for those who know and trust in Jesus, that we will see this with our own eyes soon and very soon. We will celebrate along with this crowd. We will give thanks along with this great throng. It's common, I've heard it many times, I'm sure you have too, you may have even said it. It's common to to be thankful for waking up today. You know, I got up this morning. I woke up this morning. I'm thankful for that. In other words, to be alive. You know what I mean. But I think the biggest thanks that we will ever give is that day when we don't wake up here and we wind up there. Think about it. We give thanks for our lives, and well, we should. The greatest thanks we will ever give is when we don't wake up here. Because we'll be there. We will be celebrating beyond our imaginations in the very throne room of heaven. So as we head into this week of Thanksgiving, let's be reminded of, again, of all that we have to be thankful for. And it is much. Blessings are all around us. But the greatest blessings, I believe, are the unseen things. Things that we are introduced to here in this vision. The salvation in Christ, of course. The joy and the purpose of this life that flows out of knowing Him. And the promise that is right around the corner for those who trust in Him. And that we too, those who know Him, will lay our eyes upon Him who cannot even be described by words. And soon we will participate in this greatest of Thanksgiving celebrations, gathered around the throne, singing, worshiping, loving forever. Amen. Let us pray.